I have worked in the financial service industry. For those that recall, I wasn't always a pastor. I wasn't trained to be a pastor. I actually have an MBA, was in the banking investment world, the wealth management world for 25 years. And you may recall a time when the tech boom was going on, and grown men and women, as I shared, they were giddy. They were just excited about trying to find the next stock that would make them millions. I was around for that time, and they would want to invest in the world today. It might be Facebook, or it might be Google in the IPO, the initial public offering. The first opportunity the public had to invest. And some of those companies, I was amazed because they had no income, no revenue. They weren't making any money, and people were pouring thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars into the stock with the hope of a future return of millions. And then it all came crashing down. But I remember the joy and how happy and how eager people were to find that next investment. Those were the days as well when I was competing as a financial service advisor. I was competing with everybody and anybody. The person that was bagging your groceries had the latest stock tip. Do you remember that? They can tell you where to buy the next property so that you too would be wealthy. Everyone had a sure tip. They had an investment opportunity that could not go wrong. So as we get started, I wanted to warm us up. And I'll pray for us in just a moment, but maybe you can be thinking about this a little bit. What kind of advice have you heard over the years about your finances and money? What kind of advice have you heard given to you? You can jot those down in the notes. If you haven't got them, there's notes back there. But as we get started, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, as the elders just prayed, we can do nothing apart from your Spirit working. We recognize our complete dependence upon you, both as a teacher and as the one listening and participating. We need you to soften our hearts, to open our ears and eyes. And God, we ask that you would. We ask that you would for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And so would you attend this time? May the Spirit of God speak to each one of us through the Word of God. And I pray that you would transform our thinking, that you would transform our hearts, and that at the end of this time, we would worship you more and want to live for you more as we trust you with our finances. Be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you just joined us, grab some notes. And on there, the very first thing you have is an opportunity just to jot down some thoughts of what kind of advice have you been given, or that you've given even? I'm going to grab a set of notes myself here. Thank you. All right, you ready? What advice have you heard over the years about your money?
Diversify.
Yeah, and for those that might not know what that means, is don't put all your eggs in one basket. Make sure you have a little bit of this, you invest a little bit here, a little bit there. Make sure you diversify. What else? Laura? Got to spend money to make money. Absolutely. What we used to say in Napa is if you want to make $1 million in the wine business, you got to spend $10 million. You got to spend money to make money. Okay. So depending on your age, and then I would ask, depending on how comfortable you are with risk, this is about your investing, trying to put money into something to make more money. You got to think about how aggressive or how conservative you want to be. And we're going to have future topics about that as well. Know yourself before you make investments. Anything else over here, this side? Yes. Yeah, have money in reserves. Right? And you hear that in different ways. Make sure you have a savings account. Make sure you have an emergency fund. What have you heard in terms of how much you should have in your emergency fund?
3 months.
3 months, 6 months, right? Which in some cases can feel overwhelming if you're living paycheck to paycheck. Any one last piece of advice? Louisa. Invest in gold, right? Invest in gold, invest in hard commodities, you might hear that. Different things. Stick your money in your mattress. Depending on what you've experienced, you will hear different advice about what to do with your money. All right. So all kinds of advice. And within that, what do you want to listen to? Who do you want to listen to, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ? Or if you're here visiting our church, we want to share with you what Christ says, because the Bible, and Jesus in particular, has a lot to say about money. You've probably heard the different statistics of Jesus talks more about money than he does about heaven and hell. He talks about money in such a way where he says you cannot love God and love money. He makes it that direct a contrast. It can reveal our heart. Right? And that's why it's so important. How we view money and finances and resources can reveal our heart, what we worship, what we really consider to be important. This is why we want to take the next several weeks to look at the topic, because it's important to God, and therefore it needs to be of great importance to us as well. One evangelist shared, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. So may God help us to see the importance of this topic. In your notes, you see an overview of the series, so you get an idea of just how much time we're spending on this and how important we think it is. A lot of it is very practical. A lot of it is going to be very much everyday things. And we have the ATS team here that's going to be teaching, with Wayne and Adam and Kevin leading our group. So this morning, we want to lay the foundation for much of what's going to follow. We're going to be looking particularly at knowing God's design for money, including the truth that God owns it all, that he entrusts what's his to us, that we're going to be held accountable. And our goal in all of this is to commit ourselves to be faithful to him. To commit ourselves to be faithful to him. As this is a bit of an overview and introduction, I just want to warn you ahead of time, I'm going to touch a lot of topics, but not go into a lot of depth, because I know that my brothers are going to cover it later. I'm going to touch a lot of Bible passages, but again, not go into great depth, because we're going to look at them in the future. Let me take a moment to acknowledge that this lesson is the product of many wonderful counselors, as the Proverbs would tell us. I'm with the team that I'm teaching, but also many who've taught this in the past, in particular Pastor Phil's notes. I just plagiarized all over the place. But also authors like Randy Alcorn, and you'll see different books that we recommend, including his Treasure Principle. So let's start by spending a little more time on an unusual parable. Open your Bibles to Luke 16. Some of you have read this before. I hope that you can enjoy it afresh. Luke 16. On the second page of your notes, what I'm going to ask you to do is, as we read this parable, begin looking quite simply at who's involved in the parable and what do we learn about them through the story. Who's involved in the parable and what do we learn about them? So Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now he, Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he would say, 100 measures of oil. And he, the manager, would say to him, well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, well, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And finally, verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. All right. So the story of Jesus. Take a moment, just jot down very quickly who is involved in the story and what do we learn about them. No, there's never enough time in a setting like this, but why don't we get started together? Who's a who? It's like Dr. Seuss. Who's one of the who's? I think I heard it over here. Oh, way in the back. Hello, Janice. The rich man. Yeah, what do we learn about the rich man through this story? Yeah, Becky, he has people that manage his money. Thank you. And he has debtors. He has people who manage his money. He has people that owe him things, right? Anything else we learn about this rich man? I will start there. Yeah, okay. Okay, so let me repeat back. So the rich man acknowledges the ingenuity, is that the right word, of his manager. He recognizes something about the manager. And what word is used in the text? Shrewd. So he's shrewd, and we'll look at that in just a minute. He recognizes the shrewdness of the manager of doing something in a desperate situation. And then, of course, we talked about who the rich man might represent. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. A great comment. So the rich man. He owns a lot, he's owed a lot, and he's given trust to certain individuals, including this manager, to manage and to take care of his stuff. Who else do we have? The sons of this age. Yes, towards the end of the parable, right? Verse, is that verse 9, Chuck? Verse 8. So What's that? What's sons of this age? Unbelievers. So he says, sons of this age, unbelievers, in contrast to sons of light. So there's two sons, two descendants. One of this age, one of light. Right? And as you begin to think through the parable, likely one of this world and one of a different world. Who else? So the people who owe the master money, right? And so in the middle of the story, you have someone who owes oil, someone who owes wheat, and then finally the obvious, who have we missed? The manager. And what do we learn about the manager in this story? He was squandering, right, Chuck? The text clearly tells us he's squandering. And what does that mean? He's wasting, right, Jeff? If you look at the context of the chapter, right before you have the story of the prodigal son. And there you have that same word. He squandered his father's inheritance. He wasted it on himself. So he's accused of squandering. What else do we know about the manager? He's shrewd. We'll look at that a little bit more. Did I hear proud? Why proud? He's ashamed to beg. What else? He's weak. He's not strong. He's like a banker, you know, like me. I'm an office job. I can't do a whole lot. And so he comes up with a plan. What's his plan? No trick questions.
To reduce
what the people owe. Yeah, to reduce what people owe, right? And then just to be clear about this, who do they owe money to?
The master.
So it's the master who is owed these things, and the steward or the manager comes and says, you know what? Let's reduce your bill. For whose benefit? Absolutely, for the manager's benefit. And so he takes a debt that isn't his debt, and he reduces it for everybody with one goal in mind. What's his goal? Save my hide, or in the words of the parable, I want to be welcomed into their homes when I get kicked out of mine. I want to make friends with what's not mine. And so you have a story here that Jesus tells. There's a rich man who owns a lot and is owed a lot. The rich man entrusts his possessions to managers, at least one. We have a manager who knows his job and he knows his authority, and he decides, I'm going to do with it what I want. I'm going to squander it. And then when he gets caught, he again says, I'm going to do with it what I want. And I'm going to go and I'm going to start reducing the bills of my master's debtors with this goal in mind. I'm going to make friends so that I'm welcomed when I'm kicked out of my master's home. And then this contrast, right, that Jesus makes between the sons of this age and the sons of light. All right, so let me give one word of warning. This is a parable. And as many of you know, it illustrates a spiritual truth. It's not meant to necessarily tie every part of the story into some spiritual truth. There's usually one thing that Jesus wants to explain, one thing he wants us to understand. And we're going to look at that more, but I'll give you a hint based on what he says in the text. If you look ahead, verse 10, he who is faithful in very little is going to be faithful in much. And he's going to explain that more in a little bit. So I just want to be careful here that we don't try to allegorize this story. I'm going to learn some. We're going to try to look and learn some things from it, but I'm going to base it a lot on other texts as well, so that we know that what we're saying is true overall in the Word of God. With that in mind, let's take a look at what God might teach us through this story. My first goal this morning is that you and I would know God's design for money, and this is what we need to know: it's His. God owns it all. God owns it all. Like the rich man in the parable, we know from many other Bible passages that God is rich. And that word isn't even adequate. He's beyond rich, right? Because he actually owns it all. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it, Deuteronomy would tell us. Turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. It's in the Old Testament. Verses 11 and 12. Can somebody read that nice and loud for our class?
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the might. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is dominion, O Lord, and thou hast built thyself the heaven and world. For riches and honor come from thee, and thou hast rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and strength and everyone.
I thank thee, O Chuck. Is that King James? Oh, is it really? Oh, New American Standard it is. What does thou learneth in that text? Yes, a lisp. What does the text say about our God? He's great and he's powerful, absolutely.
Everything that is in heaven and earth is his.
Everything that is in heaven and earth is his. Oh, look, it's in bold. Yes, right? Yeah, absolutely. Everything on earth, everything in heaven is his. It's all his. And in your notes, you can look at verse after verse that tells you, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. I told my family I wouldn't say this, but it's mine, 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 right? Mine, mine, mine. For those that watch, mine. It's all his. It's all his. It all belongs to him. How about our lives? How about us? I already see the nodding heads, right? You guys are all good Christians. You know that the Bible tells us that we are his too. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or if you want, you can look up on the screen. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There is a sense that for the Christian, for those who would profess Christ, you and I are doubly his. He created us and he sustains us, number one. And then we have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We are doubly his. God is rich beyond any measure. No comparison to the rich man in the story. He is rich beyond all measure because he owns it all. Now, my guess is most of us believe that to be true, right? That is true, and there should be a corresponding response. I am not my own. Some of our worship leaders wrote a song about that. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. I'm not my own. All that I have is his. None of it is mine. And I need to be faithful, faithful to the God who owns it all. As I thought about this for myself, I couldn't help but I know that in my head. And I'm assuming that for most of you, you're like me. There's a lot of areas in my life where I'm pretty free in what is mine. If you want to borrow my tools, you're welcome to borrow my tools. My neighbor says I have baby tools, right? If you want to borrow my clothes, they're yours. It's all from the 80s, including this jacket. Right? You can have. But for those that know my family, and it's different for each family member, but our books, well, that's a different thing. Right? We like our books. At last count, I think the kids alone have like 800 books in our home. And they are very free to lend you a book, and so you're welcome to borrow any book you want, but they will remember that you have their book. And they will remember what condition it went out in. We don't mean to, we really don't, but for whatever reason, it's something that's a little bit more important to us. For whatever reason, we seem to remember that better than the tools that you might borrow or the clothes you might borrow. Does that make sense? So for each one of us, there's probably something a little bit more precious to you. Something that you care about a little bit more. And you probably know that when somebody wants to borrow it or when you're asked to give it up. What is that for you? Right? What is that for you? And I put that in quotation marks. You know, what is it that you treasure a lot as you think about your own life? Because I want you to think about that now as we go through the rest of this lesson. Or conversely, let me give you another opportunity to kind of meditate on this truth. Some of us, we don't think enough about the things that we have. In my little analogy, it might be you're the one borrowing the book and you forget to return it because it's not that big a deal to you. You're the one borrowing the book and you don't care if you what's that called when you like bend the page? Dog ear it? Because it's not a big deal to you because you forget that it's not yours, right? What is it that we don't treasure enough? What is it that we tend to forget? This is not mine. This is God's. Does that make sense? So think about that for your life. What is it that you treasure? It could be something big. It could be something small, quite frankly. What is it that we might treasure more than other things? And what is it that we perhaps are too carefree about and we forget? This is not mine. I'm just borrowing it, as it were, because it's all God's. So jot that down. Jot that down, because I want you to have that even as we go through this lesson and the subsequent weeks ahead. Just as we help each other in terms of this class, anything that you're willing to share that comes to mind? Yeah, Chuck. Okay.
Spend with him, his word, prayer.
Sure. So Chuck says time. Absolutely. And there's a lot of texts in the Bible that's going to talk about our time. Very important. Anything on the possession side, on the money side, since that's kind of the focus of our class as well? Yeah, Laura. Your phone? Yeah. That phone is precious, huh? There used to be a time when we didn't have cell phones. Now, if I forget my phone at home, I'm going back. Let's go grab it, right? And I don't like lending it out. It's important. Thank you, Laura. Yeah, thanks. Yeah.
Because I just love it so much. I love the look of it. But I know God is telling me what's more important.
I appreciate your honesty. If you didn't hear Diane, she said, this is a confession. That's how she started off, right? I have something that's hidden away in a box because it's precious to me. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Right? There's all kinds of things like that, whether it's literally in a box or it's in the box of our heart. That this is mine, this is important, I have a harder time letting it go. All right? So know God's design. Let's start with the reality that God owns it all. God owns it all. And be honest about what do we treasure too much or what do we not treasure enough because we forget that it's His. Number two. God entrusts us with what is His. Back to the parable. Notice that as you talked about, there is not only the rich man, but there's this manager. And you might hear the word steward at different points. Notice how much control the manager has in the story. He has the ability to squander it, and he has the ability to reduce the debts of his master without any questions being asked. It's not his, but he can act like it's his. We believe that God is the owner of all things and that He then entrusts us with a number of His possessions. Right? Go back to 1 Chronicles 29. When someone gets there, if you can read nice and loud for us, verse 14, please. Verse 14. What does David recognize in this text? Okay. There's an irony to it in a sense, right? He says, that which we give you, really, it's all yours to begin with. All that we have to give Him, that sacrifice that you make, there is a smile to it because it's all His to begin with. He gave it to us, and then we give it back to Him in an act of worship, right? Not only is everything God's, but God has given to you and to me that which is His. He's entrusted it to our care to do with it as we think best. We are not our own. What we own is not ours. It's all from God, but He wants us to use it. 1 Timothy, this is a New Testament text. It reads, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Let me pause there just to remind us. You might read that text and go, that's not me. But actually it is. That is you. That is me. We are rich. And we can take a look at that more. But compared to most of the world, compared to most believers in Christ, we are rich indeed. And so he tells us, but to rely on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so we're reminded in the New Testament that God supplies everything we have. And notice what it says. What does God want us to do in part? He wants you and I to enjoy what he's given to us. He wants us to enjoy it. It's God who supplies what we have. We want to use what is His, and we're going to read about this a little bit more in a moment. We want to invest what is His, not in Google, not in Amazon necessarily, but primarily for the treasures that will last. Storing up for themselves, we read, treasures of a good foundation for the future. Treasures, treasures indeed. I understand this a little bit, I think, from my past work life. So as I shared, I was in the financial service industry. Some of you may know what it looks like to have stocks or to have bonds. You buy shares of a company. And most of us, we work with maybe what's called a broker. And the broker says, Thomas, I'm thinking about buying 5 shares of this company. What do you think? And I have to say yes or no. Does that make sense? He cannot do whatever he wants to do. Well, in the world that I was in, we had what's called discretionary accounts. And as the word might sound, what it means is we say to our clients, you know what, we don't want to wait to hear from you because you might be off in Hawaii or something when we're ready to do something. So we want you to sign this piece of paper that says, you do whatever you think is best with my money. Discretion. And so we had those kinds of accounts where basically the client says, I'm trusting you to do whatever you think is best on my behalf. Now you can imagine the weight of that. You can imagine the weight of that. We took great pains to make sure we understood exactly what our client wanted. And we would document everything to say, this is what you said you wanted. This is your investment plan, these kind of terms that we used. And we want to make sure we understand how much risk you want. Are you conservative? Are you aggressive? And then we would check in regularly, quarterly, every 3 months. Here's what we're doing. Are we still okay? Because we knew 2 things. 1, if something did well, it's because the client picked it. 2, if something went bad, it's because we picked it, right? No matter what, even though we had discretion. If the investment account went up, it's all because of the client. If the investment account went down, it's all because of us. And so we needed to understand what they wanted to do because it wasn't our money. It was theirs. And here's how they proved that it was theirs. If they didn't like what we did, what would they do? They'd get rid of me. Right? They fire me and they find somebody else. Or they would sue us. Right? They would sue us. And we knew that. Discretion. It gives us great liberty. It gives us great responsibility. We loved signing up new accounts. The bank loved it when I got a new account and they paid a nice bonus for it. Right? To use that word earlier, we were giddy to get these new accounts. Well, let me tell you, friends, you have the biggest account ever. You have the biggest account ever entrusted to you. God says, I trust you with what's mine. I'm trusting you, Christian, with what's mine. And I'm going to give you freedom to do with it as you think best. I want you to enjoy it, yes. But remember, it's mine, and I trust you. Does that make sense? Yeah. And now I'm emphasizing the weightiness of it, I know. But I want to make sure that by the end, we also feel the joy of it as well. You just got the biggest account ever, right? The biggest account ever. So we want to be faithful to the one who's given us such great trust. And there's joy in that. Number 1, God owns it all. Number 2, He entrusts to you and to me what is His. And then number 3, which follows very closely, is we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable. In the parable, an account is given. In the parable, a story is told to the master about his manager. What is the report that goes back to the manager about the manager? Has he been faithful? No. The report is he's been squandering what's yours. In like manner, there's going to be a report given. But in this case, God doesn't need anybody to tell him. He knows it all, doesn't he? God knows exactly what we do with what is his. Not only that, he knows the heart of every one of us in terms of how we look at what is his. And that's why I think the word tells us God loves a, what kind of giver? A joyful or cheerful giver. Because not only does he know what you do with it, but he knows the heart with what you do with it. And so just a reminder from the word of God that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will give an account to him one day. Romans 14. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we're going to, each one, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be given an account, and there's going to be rewards or consequences for what we've done. God owns it all. God entrusts us with what is his, and God will have us give an account. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We won't have a chance to read the whole thing, but I think another parable is very familiar to many of you. Starting in verse 14, Jesus tells a story about a man who's going to go on a journey, and he gathers his own slaves, and look at the word, and entrusted his possessions to them. He gives a certain amount to one, a certain amount to another, and he says, you do with it as you think best. I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come back. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. He comes back, and he's going to meet with each one to say, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? And again, you probably know the story. One comes back and says, I took what was yours, and I made you more. I took what was yours, and I did something so that you, the owner, would benefit from it. And of course, there's the one, right? Verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you did not sow, and gather where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And so he considers his master, he looks at his master a certain way, and because of that, he acts a certain way. And that's what we're going to see in just a little bit, that what we do with our money speaks volumes of how we view God. And that's why it's so important, isn't it? What we do with our resources and wealth speaks volumes about how we view God, both in our own heart and to a world that's watching us. What does your spending say about God? What does how you deal with money and resources say about God? We will give an account. We will give an account. And so our goal is to be faithful to the one who owns it all, to the one who entrusts some of what is his to us, and to the one who will hold us accountable. Let me pause here. Again, I think a lot of this you know already. This is just foundation for the next 12 weeks. But even this morning, I want to give you a chance to think about it a little bit more. I shared with you the story about our books. It was a silly story in some ways, but it's meaningful to me because it's kind of what tugs at my heart. I can tell you many other stories of how hard it was to switch jobs and become a pastor, the challenge we had with that final paycheck that came from the bank, what it looked like to try to stick to a commitment regarding the building fund, what it looks like today for us as we face a different income level. Right? I can tell you all kinds of stories. But I want to give you a chance to think about your own story. What's an area of your life, or what's something you own, where it really does make a difference if you pause and go, this is not mine. This isn't mine. This is God's. This is what he's entrusted to me. This is what I'm going to give an account for one day. It could be something that's hidden away in a box someplace, right? Something antique, something passed down. It could be your regular paycheck that you get week after week. What's an area of your life where when you pause to think about it, it really does make a difference that it's God's? Or where it needs to make a difference because it's God's? Is there an area that you hold on to? Or an area that you don't think about enough? So let me give you a chance. I want to, again, pause and just let you think about this so that you don't just hear a bunch of stuff like you might be tempted to and not let it transform your thinking or your heart. So there is a chart in your notes. If it's helpful, you can use it. It was just my way of trying to say, think of an area of your life where you're prone to think, it's mine. I can do with it what I want. In an area where it would be good for your soul to go, you know what? It's God's. And I need to remember that because it will change how I do things. Let me give you just a couple of minutes for that. Questions that I can answer to try to help an example. Let me do an example. So I put down on there, did I put it on there? Car needs a major repair. So for me, that's an area where I'm confronted with this question. There was a time, honestly, where I feel like we were generous, but if I ever needed to do a major repair, change the tires, fix the engine, within a paycheck, I could do it. Within a paycheck, I can do it. And I was one of those disciplined people in terms of savings. We had long-term savings. We had mid-term savings. We had short-term savings. A car repair was not going to shake my faith because I had the resources. Today, I have a long list of things that need to get done. And a car repair shakes my world. It rocks me. And I don't always respond well. I don't respond well because I'm like, really, another expense to cover? And my wife and my kids will tell you, they have to pray for their dad because I don't respond well still. But I've been learning. That car belongs to the Lord. That car, he provided to me in the first place. And everything that I need to operate that car is in his hands. Right? I'm a renter as opposed to an owner, as it were. It's like when you rent a house. If I'm renting a house from you and something breaks, I just call you. Hey, Al. That home that you own, that I'm renting, it needs a new foundation. Not my problem, it's yours because you're the owner, right? And so for me, that's an area where I am confronted with, do I really believe this is God's and it's entrusted to me and he's going to take care of it? Does that make sense? All right, how about for you? As my wife gets teary-eyed. Yeah. So if you didn't hear, it could be your job, right? Your present job or your future job. Is this from the Lord? Am I going to trust him with this work? Am I going to work unto the Lord? And am I going to try to get my fingerprints all over his blueprints, I think is what you said? Or am I going to say, Lord, if this is a job you want from me, I'm going to go forward. If it's not, I'm not, right? Those are the kind of things that come up. And every paycheck that I get is from you and for you, right? Lori?
I don't really have an item.
Yeah. So Lori said her kids and anxiety. I'm gonna take what you said. This is not what Lori said, but I'm gonna actually take a little bit to piggyback off of it, springboard off of it, and apply it to our lessons here. Right? You're gonna with your kids. You're gonna have to think through, what am I willing to spend on education for them? Private school, public school, homeschool. How do I view their future education, college? How much am I willing to spend? Am I gonna take my paycheck today and put it into a college fund? How do I view those kinds of things? What do I think is going to help my kids the most? All right, so just taking what the topic that Lori said of kids and applying it to our class here, you're going to have to think through. What am I willing to spend today on my kids? How do I view their future success? What do I do about college, career, right? And is the world shaping your views, or is the Word of God shaping your views? Right? And so there's a myriad of topics. I don't know what pulls at your heartstrings, but whatever it is, be honest with God and think through. Am I really believing it's His? He's entrusted to me, and I'm going to be held accountable. In all of this, our goal is to be faithful to Him. Is to be faithful to Him. And so as I wrap up our time, let me emphasize this all the more, that we want to be faithful to the Lord in our use of money and resources. Can I have you go back to Luke 16? Luke 16. We're going to start off where we left on verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. What word do you see repeated over and over again in this final part of our parable?
Faithful.
Faithful. Faithful implies that you have been given a trust. Faithful implies that someone has trusted you with something or some task or someone. There is a relationship there of mutual expectation. It's personal. It's personal. Think of traffic rules. In a way, it could feel very impersonal, right? The speeding sign, the yellow signs. I told my young driver in the home, though, I'll tell you what, the moment you break one of those rules that seems so impersonal and you hurt somebody, it becomes very personal, doesn't it? Or another way to look at it, for those that are parents, it's very personal when your kids disobey you. It's one thing to steal from a stranger. It's quite another for them to steal from you, their father. It's personal. And I say that because I just want to remind us that as we're dealing with money, it's a very relational thing. It's very relational. Proverbs tells us to honor the Lord from our wealth. Hebrews 13, it reminds us, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why? Because God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That verse is in the context of how we look at our money and our wealth. God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I don't want you to have to worry about this. If you have a good human father or mother, their commitment is to take care of you. I am a good father. I will take care of you. I will never forsake you. That's the context of this lesson, is that we're in a relationship with the Heavenly Father that says, I don't want you to worry about certain things because I've got you covered. I'm going to take care of you. It's very relational, isn't it? It's about being faithful to Him. And so what we need to know in terms of being faithful, I think, are twofold. Number one, what's important to the owner? What's important to the one who owns everything and entrusts us with what is his? And for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you that what's important to God is His glory and His name, and what's important to God is people. The glory of His name and the salvation of people. The text will tell us. Look at verse 14 now. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Right? We were talking about that. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. There's certain things that we think are important, and they're detestable to God. What's important to God is His glory and His name. He tells us through Isaiah, I am the Lord, and I will share my glory with no one else. The Bible is going to end with every nation and every tongue and people being represented and crying out with a loud voice in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God is glorious. God is majestic. There is no one like Him. There is no other creator. There is no other sustainer. There is no one else who owns everything. And His name deserves to be magnified. He deserves to be worshipped and highly exalted. And so we want to know what's important to Him. It's the glory of His name. And rightly so. And rightly so. And we don't have time to go into all of that. It's different. If I was all about my glory and my name, that would be ridiculous and sinful and idolatry. But when God is concerned about His glory and His name, it is right because of who He is. And so the person who thinks, this is a quote from one pastor, the person who thinks that money is meant to increase my comfort on earth is a fool, Jesus says. Wise people know that all of their money belongs to God and should be used to show that God and not money is their treasure. God and not money is their comfort, their joy, and their security. How we handle our money shouts to a watching world, I have no idols. I have come to see the glory of God and that He is so worthy of worship that I put all my trust in Him. That He's so worthy of worship that all my comfort, all my joy is in Him. He alone is my treasure. He alone is my treasure. And I'm willing to show you my checkbook to demonstrate that that is true. Because He's worthy of worship. What does the watching world see in how you handle your money? If you were to open up your checkbook, although I understand that most people don't have checkbooks anymore, if they were to open up your online banking account and screen, what would they see as being important to you? God is concerned about His name and His worship. And so we want to be about that. And what does He want us to do with the money that would glorify Him? According to the parable, what does it say? What does Luke 16 tell us God wants us to do with our money? Yeah, so Chuck says to be faithful, right? Verse 10, we want you to be faithful. God considers a little thing. And the Bible is very nice. It tells us clearly. What does that mean? What does it mean to be faithful according to this particular parable? Prepare for the future. Yeah. Prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. Use his resources to what's important to him. Yeah, absolutely. And again, so what does that mean in the parable? You can say it even though it sounds sacrilegious. Al says, it says to make friends. God wants you and me to buy friends. So they'll greet you. Where? In heaven. God wants you and me to buy friends. It sounds crazy. I'll say it more palatably. God wants you and me to use his resources so that people will be in heaven. So that people will be saved. And then they can greet you in heaven one day. God wants you and me to use what he's entrusted to us for the glory of his name and for the salvation of those who are lost. He wants us to spend our resources and money on the one thing that's going to be preserved in this world. Not much is going to last, right? You've heard that many times. There's no U-Hauls when it comes to hearses. You can't take it with you. The one thing that's going to survive this world are the people that you and I see every single day. They may be in your home, they may be at work, they may be at school with you. That's all that's going to last, friends, and the Word of God. But people, are you spending your money on people in such a way that they see God, that they see the generosity and the goodness and the glory of God. Is that what you're doing with the money that he's entrusted to you? Is that what I'm doing with it? Or are we spending it on ourselves to make ourselves more comfortable, to make ourselves feel more secure, right? How much of it are we spending today so that we're secure for some tomorrow? Are we spending it lavishly, extravagantly, so that people might know Christ and that they might grow in Christ? Because that's what's going to last, and that's what matters to God who owns it. You're going to see this more in the weeks to come, but even this morning, a reminder that God who owns it all wants us to spend his resources for the work of the kingdom through his appointed means, through the local church. Are you giving to the local church? He wants us to spend what is his on the work of missions. Are you giving towards the work of missions? When there's a need of a missionary, do you just let it go in one ear and out the other? Or do you pause to say, Lord, with what is yours, do you want me to give toward this need? With what is yours, do you want me to help meet this need? God wants you and me to spend our money making friends for him, not for ourselves primarily, though, as Al said, we will be greeted, but it's for him. See, that's the problem with the parable, isn't it? The manager used what wasn't his for his own personal gain. God says, it's mine, and I want you to use it for my gain, for my glory, for my purposes. And so feel free, friends, to use your money to point people to Christ. It doesn't have to be expensive. Go to McDonald's and buy a large drink for a dollar. So you'll spend $2.15 or whatever it is with tax to take somebody out and to share with them the love of Christ. Use it all for his glory. Use it all for his glory. Now let me take a moment here to pause. What questions or what thoughts do you have as you consider this first foundational lesson in our series? Yeah, Diane. Another confession.
What can we spend on ourselves? Like comforts that we buy for each other, Todd and I?
Yeah.
Or, you know, I mean, at what point do we start to feel guilty about what we're spending on ourselves?
Okay. So the question, and it's a great question. What can we spend on ourselves? What is okay in terms of spending on one another? What's okay in terms of comfort or security, right? And I hate to say this, you got to come back. You're going to come back, and we're actually going to talk about that. We're going to talk about very practical budgeting, about spending, about savings, about vacations. I mean, we're going to get really practical to help you think through biblically how to approach that very good question. But I want to lay the foundation of starting with, at least, knowing it's God's, knowing he's entrusted to us. I wanted to point you specifically to 1 Timothy that you saw earlier. He actually gives it to us to enjoy. Isn't that amazing? That's, again, the generosity and the graciousness of our God. He actually wants you to enjoy things here. He just doesn't want us to lose sight that it's really temporary here. It's really fleeting here. Right? Because that's what happens. We take what he meant for us to enjoy for a short time, and we think it's going to last forever. And so he reminds us, don't store up treasure here because it's not going to last. Store up treasure where it's going to last forever. But great question. Hopefully we answered a small part and more to come in the weeks ahead. Any other questions right now where I can say come back in the weeks ahead? Yes, Kevin.
Money is very relational. Maybe expand into that thought, kind of go with Diane's comment. It's very relational, firstly, between us and the Lord as well. And so we have a Father in heaven who is constantly training us. And that's an individual, customized process. Some of our life, there are ways that God
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's a lifelong process, and it's a customized process. The more we get to know Him, the more we know what He wants us specifically to do in our own circumstances.
Yeah, amen. Hopefully you guys were able to hear that over there. Yeah, good. Here's a quote to even, I'll go right back. One of the quotes I didn't say was, God doesn't need us to give to Him our money. Right? That's what Kevin's saying. He doesn't need that. He owns everything. Giving is God's way to grow Christians. Giving is God's way to grow Christians. And it is very personal. He knows you. And that's why we're not going to be able to tell you the answer to Diane's question specifically of how much to spend. But God knows you. And we're going to give you biblical principles. We're going to point you to His Word. And then He's going to shepherd you. But you need to listen to Him. I need to sit at His feet and listen to Him and to say, Lord, what do you want? Most of us, we just are on autopilot, aren't we? We're on autopilot when it comes to our money. And so this series is meant to slow us down and to say, God, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? Go ahead, Bonner.
Being God that He is, in the greatness of His magnitude, and He sees sin as it is.
Yeah.
And, how does He view it, or when does He view it as a misuse of His resources, and what is His response to that? When does He view that as sin against
Him? Okay. Great question. God knows it's His. The question is, when does God say this is a misuse of His resources, right? In the world that I told you about, in the wealth management world, it would be clear. If I took my client's money and I went on vacation with their money, clearly it's a misuse of what is theirs. And again, I hate to say this, we're going to look at that too. We're going to look at that in terms of how God views it, how He evaluates the accounting that we're going to give. A reminder from this lesson that He is going to give us resources. If we're faithful in the little, He's going to give us more, right? And so one of the ways that we know is God entrusting me with more and more of what's important to Him. It could be money, but I would say as a pastor, what's even more important is when God entrusts lives to me, right? When He entrusts lives. And so God will entrust to you and to me what is His and what's most precious. When we're faithful in the little, He will continue to give you more and more what is His to take care of. And we'll take a look throughout the series at how we can discern that. Yes. So Bonner's saying He's going to convict us because it's a sin against God. Yes. So it is very personal. That's why I want to stress that. It's between you and the Lord. But don't miss out on the benefit of counselors. Right? For me, this is a blind spot. I can get easily blinded. There's a deceitfulness to sin, Pastor Phil reminded us from Hebrews 3. And so we need to encourage and exhort each other day by day. Let me wrap up because of the sake of time to say the following. It is an adventure, as Kevin said, of joy. It's about walking with God, who knows you as His heavenly Father. And He owns it all, and He entrusts things to you and to me. And when the accounting comes, here's my prayer, is that every one of us will hear, you've been a good and faithful steward. You've been a good and faithful manager. Enter into the Master's joy. Enter into the Master's joy. And so, friends, that's what I present to you, is that as we handle our money, it's an opportunity to joyfully know God more and to do with what is His, so that His name is glorified and people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, help us to hear from you through the Word. May we have soft, tender hearts so that we can do faithfully what you want us to do with what is yours. And to Christ be all the glory. In His name we pray. Amen.